I don't know if this is on. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, what a rowdy group. Welcome back to Arizona. I'm in good company. I don't even have to wake you up. Usually our church, I got these Floridians, man, they're just in vacation mode all the time. So, not y'all. I figure we're headed to a rodeo or something. That happened this weekend, wasn't it? All right, I'll try and make it. Thanks for the heads up. All right. Everybody can hear me in the back? Jim? Cool. Well, it's good seeing everybody. Hopefully we get to catch up. If you have time, we'd love to chat with you after church. There's a barbecue, I believe. Chad's in a quick rush, just so you know, to go get burgers or make sure we got enough. So we'll pray that maybe God will provide. I don't know. That's how he does, right? Multiply the burgers. Let's start in halves first, Chad, you know? But good seeing everybody. We're so thankful to be here. What a lovely church. I have forgotten Arizona in some ways, but it's been so refreshing to come back and see all of you and see the church and see where it's at. And thankful of what God's doing. Amen? If you guys are okay with it, just for a minute, I was on my way here. And just kind of praying, had my headphones on. For some reason, the family got separated from me on the airplane. It just kind of works out that way, right? Like, I wasn't trying to, just got pushed to another area, and I was like, okay, well, I guess I'll just pray the whole time. So, which wasn't bad. It wasn't bad to pray, right? And so I was just talking to the Lord, and I do feel like the Lord gave me a couple things, if that's okay with you guys for just a minute. Want to be able to say something over our founding pastor, Pastor Lee, if you guys are okay with that. I know he wasn't counting on it and probably would hope I wouldn't do it to him, but I want you guys to know that couple is very, very special, right? Yeah, no. But I won't tell too much of the story. I'm sure he shared some of the stories over the years. We used to be able to quote him back in the day, and he got tired of us. We could probably preach his stories better than he could. Y'all know what that's like? But this is in Melbourne. I think it was around 1997. I was probably 15 or so, and it was just so wild. Pastor Lee talks about it as if it was a revival, and I would say it was in a sense, because if you looked at the scenario of what was going on there, you would have never seen Pastor Lee, who was at that time probably 140 pounds, 135, soaking wet, you know, cowboy in Melbourne, Florida, Palm Bay, which is even a little more urban, but the church that we went to was a bilingual church. Actually, when I first came, they only spoke Spanish on Sunday mornings. And so I knew a lot of Spanish words like Gloria a Dios and Espiritu Santo and all the churchy words that I was like, I don't know what they're saying, but I recognize that. So I started memorizing it, learning Spanish from a Spanish church. And Pastor Lee would sit in this group of 50 students roughly, and he had his guitar, and he would be singing Shout Unto the Lord. You guys remember that song? But if you knew the crowd, it was not the crowd you would sing that song to. They looked as tough. But you know what they knew is they knew somebody that loved them, and they knew somebody that knew how to worship the Lord. And that was so many years ago. That was when I first came. And I visited, and I said to myself, I will never come back to that strange church again. Okay? A couple years later, I was about 17, and living with my aunt, and all this crazy stuff was going on, and sorry, I'm getting emotional. It's just like ridiculous. But when I remember those moments, I remember them so vivid. But I had hit a wall, basically. We were getting kicked. We were living with my aunt, and I got kicked out of my aunt's house, or I was being kicked out. And my mom was kind of like, last hope, let's go talk to these random pastors. Okay? And there was the senior pastor was Pastor Kenny, and the youth pastor was Pastor Lee. And they pushed me into this little room. I can't even emphasize little, but it was small. And I remember sat across from Pastor Kenny and Pastor Lee, And Kenny was just very polished, very nice, soft-spoken, just, you know, I don't even remember what he said. It wasn't very direct, and it was just kind of like trying to encourage me. And I was a rough, tumble kid. Pastor Lee was a little more forceful with his words. He said, and I remember, and I'll quote these words. He said, "If you were under my roof and you were living in my house, I would bend you over my knee." Is that right, Ruthie? Something like that. Right? And here I am. I'm a 17-year-old boy, and I'm like, nobody talks to me like that. Nobody talks to me that way. I had anger problems. I was in anger management. Anger management always makes me laugh, because here I am, this angry kid, and I'm going to anger management, and everybody else is angry, and you're only angrier when you go to anger management. Nothing helps, right? Kind of an oxymoron, but I remember after we had this conversation, which he was right, with the things I was doing and the attitude that I had, he walked out and started to encourage me to come to youth group, and I just kept telling him, I was like, I have my own church, which I didn't go to church, but I was a pretty good liar, and I was like, I have my own church, I'm good, I don't need it. And so then when I walked away, he talked to my mom, and he said, my mom's name is Liz, he goes, Liz, if you can get him here, I can work with him. And I've used that same phrase years and years and years after that with all sorts of parents that were struggling with their teenagers, but I just remember so many different times that these two, Jackie and Lee, would go out of their way and sacrifice their time. I remember there was a conference that we were having with Joseph Jennings, and it was a wild conference. If I told you more about it, it was unbelievable, but I didn't go to those kind of things. My mom knew I didn't go to those things. I didn't like church. I didn't like going. And I think Jackie and my mom had worked out this little deal where she was just going to show up and pick me up at like 8 a.m., okay? And so I was out doing all sorts of bad stuff the night before, and Jackie pulls up in the Crown Vic to pick me up, right? And loads me in the back, and little did I know, that day literally changed my life. I mean, like I said, I believed in Jesus, but I just was like, nah, I'm good, and Spirit came into my life that day. If I told you that story, it's kind of a long story, but it was an amazing experience that I had with the Lord. I remember Lee, when we would walk into this church that we went to, some of the things he would say would be, and if I told you guys the clothes that we wore, I remember they were all from Goodwill, and you know, we were good at faking it. And Pastor Lee would say, "You look so handsome." I'd tell my little sisters, "You look so beautiful." And I remember those words sticking with me, like just like nobody said those things to us, and he didn't know that. And but he saw something in us as young people, and he tells you these stories because it really was miraculous. But I believe that God put him there for that time, and Jackie, for a specific reason. Their countless lives, you guys don't even know. I mean, this is Chino Valley, right? We're isolated from different places in the world. But I let you know, their ministry goes way beyond, their reach is way beyond here at the church. But I want to thank you guys. You shared your family with us for all those years. You guys knew I would go to their house, and I would sit down, and I would watch their family. I didn't have a family that was normal. My family, we would fight, and then we wouldn't talk to each other for a week. I would watch Becca and Amber fight, and then 30 seconds later, they're best friends, and I'm like, this is a random kind of family. I've never seen this before, right? And then I would watch Lee play with his boys, Levi and Luke, and he'd throw Levi and Luke for hours. I mean, literally, like, they'd run into him, and he'd throw them, and they just kept coming back, and I was just fascinated. I was like, man, that's what I want one day. I want a family. I want a family that, you know, like my kids respect me, my kids love me, and we have a great relationship. But you guys shared your family with us. You shared your lives, and we're forever thankful for that. The word that I had for you two was well done. I'm getting to him. He doesn't want to be talked about. He already told me, but I do want to tell you too, in those moments, right, where you wonder, should I have done this? Or I could have done this, right? Enjoy this season right now that you're in. It's a different season. I know. I've been with you guys forever. And it's probably weird. I remember when we left here and we went to Ohio and there was 3.5 gap period of like, what are we doing with our lives? When you've just been busy so long with ministry. But I feel like that's the Lord, is just enjoy this season and don't be anxious about the next, because there are things in front of you that you get to enjoy right now that are right in front of you with grandkids and kids. And, you know, I know that you shared your family, but my prayer is that God will bring those relationships back in your life and they'll be fruitful. They'll be fruitful. That's my prayer. But you didn't miss it, Pastor Lee. And hindsight is 20/20. And this is a funny thing to say. But you were the ox that knew how to plow and was willing. And both of you have affected lives and ministries that you don't even know. And try not to worry about that next season. Recognize there's something cool right in front of you. And God will take care of that. It comes, right? Like when ministry just flows out of your life, you can run, but you can't hide. I remember when we were in Ohio, like Ruthie knows that I wasn't in ministry. People were pulling on me from churches in the area, and they just knew, like, and I was like, I'm good. Like, I'm mowing grass and doing construction, and I don't need to do ministry, and I want to focus on my family. But I'd be at the gas station, and I'd be like, I'd see this lady, and she's not pumping up, and I'm like, let me pump your tire. Let me pump it up, please. Just let me pump this tire up, you know, and it just flows out of you. You don't know. And then I'd walk into gas stations too, and people would be like, why are you so nice? I tell them, I'm not really that nice, but Jesus is. Let me tell you about him, you know. You know, thanks for saying that. But thank you too. I know you weren't expecting that. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Chad and Gina. He doesn't want it, I know. He doesn't want it. But you two have been faithful. Faithful friends to Lee and Jackie. Faithful people with all sorts of small things. And God's doing some things because he trusts you. He trusts you. He who is faithful with little, he can put over much. God knows he can trust you with the message. And it's okay to be reluctant. I heard somebody a few weeks ago, we were talking about it because none of us wanted to be in ministry, that we were at the church that I'm in Florida right now. And we were just kind of like serving and happy with serving. And now all of a sudden we're all thrusted into this, like, and that's a long story, but we're all thrusted into higher places, even though you're serving everybody, it's considered higher. But I remember this girl called it the reluctant leader. And you don't want to, but God sometimes does that. I mean, there's people in the Bible. Jonah, Noah, Jeremiah, Gideon, Samuel. And there's nothing wrong with that. And God honors that. In fact, I think the hesitancy just shows wisdom and humility. And God trusts you both. And whatever that leads to, I know God's going to work those things out. But anyways, would you guys give it up for those two couples? They're both really special to me, and I love them both, and I'm thankful to be back here with you all. So this is a... I can roll with it. This is a message that I did. Basically, I wrote this message when we were in quarantine. You guys remember good old times of quarantine when the whole country was forced to be in quarantine? And I know. But it was rough, right? And I still went to the church, spent my time up there studying. considered myself to be, what was the word they considered when you're essential, you know? I was like, I'm essential because I got to write and I got to read and study. But I did want to tell you guys that there is a, this during that time, it was an awesome time that I had with the Lord and just writing different things. Let me make sure I got, sorry y'all, give me one. There it is. So I call this message Holy, Holy. I know it's spelled kind of funny, W-H-O-L-L-Y-H-O-L-Y. I don't have the title on here. You'll forgive me, right? But how many of you remember the movie Jurassic Park? Anybody remember that movie Jurassic Park? Kind of had like a few Jurassic Parks in there, right? Then they came out with the Jurassic World and all that stuff, with Chris Pratt was coming out, and I don't know, at some point, would you guys agree that they probably should stop making Jurassic Park movies? Yeah. Like, they've blown the island up and the dinosaurs so many times. It's like, would you please leave the dinosaurs alone? I don't understand how we can continue to resurrect these dinosaurs. But what I do love, I love the first one. I kind of like the second one. The third one was getting weird, right? Started mutating dinosaurs. I'm like, you're running out of writing space. But I've always been fascinated with discovery. I love looking for things. I love going to the beach and looking for shells and different shark teeth. And then I also like hiking and finding random stones and rocks and all that kind of stuff. Anybody like that in here? But I remember I was about 15, and I remember this was down in Florida, and I'm walking down, we lived on a trail, and I'm walking down the street, and I find this random like rock, right? And I kind of pick it up and I kind of pull it out of there, and I'm like, you know, it looks kind of different. It doesn't look like a normal rock. It looks like some type of bone of some kind, maybe a fossil, I'm not really sure. And so as I was going to high school, one of my teachers there started talking about how she had a friend that was a paleontologist. Okay, I was like, well, that's random. I think I have some type of fossil like bone. I'm like, so I walk up to her, I'm like, could your friend check out this fossil for me? And she's like, sure, I'll see if he'll take it. So they took the fossil, and then it was gone for like the weekend, and I was kind of just trying to relax and not like a big deal. And another week went by, and then another week went by, and another week went by. And I mean, we're getting into months now, and this fossil's gone, and I'm sure that it was probably a really good fossil, and this paleontologist was like, hit the road, right? And finally, about 2 months later, the teacher comes in and she brings the fossil and she's like, Matt, she's like, I have the fossil. And I'm like, awesome. Like, that's so great. I'm excited. Like, what is it? And she's like, oh, well, the fossil is a mastodon. And I was like, wow, a mastodon. What's a mastodon? Right? And if you're wondering what a mastodon is, I think we have a picture of the skeleton up here. So a mastodon is similar to a woolly mammoth. It's similar to a woolly mammoth. And it's a little bit smaller. I think the woolly mammoth is 7 tons, and the mastodon's 3 to 5. It's in the elephant family. Different prehistoric time and all this other wild stuff. But it came back as a mastodon bone. And then the teacher was like, look, I want to apologize to you. I know that it took a little while to get this back. But the reason why it took so long was because the paleontologist was going from museum to museum and comparing with big skeletons to try and figure out what this bone actually was. And that's why it took so long. And I tell you guys that because scripture can be kind of like this, right? Like if you take a scripture, it can, you know, and isolate it, sometimes it is confusing, right? Like you're like, well, what does that mean? And I believe huge doctrines can be built off of just one scripture and they pulled it out of context, right? And so I'll give you a few, for instance, scriptures. Job 10:10, I think we got it. Yep, Job 10:10 says, did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? I don't really know what that's talking about. Do you guys? Maybe making creamer? I don't know. But you could pull it out and try and come up with all sorts of stuff. Proverbs 31:6. It says, alcohol is for people who are dying and for those who are in misery. I guess. I don't know. We could go. Ezekiel 4:12, it says, "Very well," he replied, "I allow you cow's dung in place of human excrement. Bake your bread on that." I have no idea. You guys in the same boat? I don't know. But truth is, scripture can be misinterpreted if it's isolated. It can be very confusing. 1 Peter 15 through 16, verses 15 through 16, it's in the NIV. This is the kind of the text that we're going to be using if you're wondering. It says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Now, why would Peter tell us to be holy? Anybody ever thought that? Like, why is Peter here telling us to be holy? Would Peter seriously dangle out this scripture out in front of us and expect us to figure out how to be holy? And not just any holy, but as holy as God is holy? Right? Did he think it was really funny to torment us? This verse isolated sounds like we're not holy and that we need to become holy. Really, to be holy or to not be holy, that is the ice age old question. To be holy or to not be holy, that is the ice age old question. And what's funny is we sing songs about being holy. Do you guys know the Holy, Holy song? You ready? It goes, "Holy, holy, holy." A little higher. Good, good. Give yourselves a hand clap. Now, if I was Pastor Lee, I'd go a little bit further, but I don't have that voice, all right? But isn't it interesting how many things are considered holy? Anybody got a Bible in here I can borrow for 1 second? I see. Leanne, you got one? There we go. Thanks, Leslie. Look at that Bible. That is a mammoth. That is a woolly mammoth Bible you got there. Look at that thing. I just borrowed it real quick. All right. So isn't it interesting? Not a Mastodon Bible. This is a woolly mammoth Bible. But isn't it interesting how many things we can call holy, right? There's the Holy Bible. There's Holy Scripture, right? There is the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever heard of the Holy Spirit in here? Then there's a holy God. There's also, if you come from the Catholic background, there's holy water, right? When you walk in, there's a little holy water. If you believe in vampires, it shoos away vampires, okay? There's even a thing called a holy moly that we're still trying to figure out what that is, right? But all those things, right, and songs are holy. But isn't it interesting? There's no songs about us being holy, right? Like, there's not even a mention of us being holy. And why is that? It's because if we say it, it might seem too far, right? It sounds like something we shouldn't say, and the word holy even sounds like it belongs to God and shouldn't be thrown about. And really, if all you were to do is take those two verses, you would think to yourself, am I holy or am I not? Right? It's kind of like the little girl that picked the flower. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I'm holy, maybe I'm not. I'm holy, maybe I'm not. And I think in order to know the answer to this question, we have to treat scripture, and specifically this scripture, like the paleontologist did with the bone. Right? Like he compared it to other scriptures. Okay? So let's do that. Let's step back. We should compare it to other scriptures. So let's take a look at the scripture one more time. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. It says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Anytime you see the phrase, "for it is written," know that the writer is using it to add emphasis or to support their argument or teaching. In the New Testament, the only writings they had at the time was the Old Testament. I know it's considered the Torah, and we could get into all that. But the entire Bible wasn't completed until 96 AD with the book of Revelation. So when Peter said, "for it is written," the truth is he was actually quoting from a well-known verse in the Old Testament, Leviticus 11:44. Leviticus 11:44, and in the NIV it says, "I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves, and be holy because I am holy." The word holy actually means sanctified. It means sanctified, which can mean set apart, like if you were to look it up in the Greek, right? And this was Moses way before Jesus came, speaking to the Israelites from God and telling them, yes, be holy. Separate yourselves. He was saying, be different than the other countries around you. And that's still God's desire for his people. And ever since the fall of man, Adam, right, God has always wanted everyone to become holy. But, and it's a big Macedon but, the difference between, I'm still talking about Macedons, the difference between holiness commanded in the Old Testament and what's found here in Peter is that God has already made us holy in Christ. He has already set us apart and saved us, right? Old Testament holiness or sanctification was a command for the Israelites, right? God's people of the day. New Testament holiness and sanctification is a result of what Jesus did, okay? The word holy in the Greek, right, means set apart. And see, I don't think it's a bad definition necessarily. I'm not going to argue with the Greek definition of holiness, but I feel like it's just a little incomplete. And I've done my studies. You can do your studies. You can literally Google all the things I'm about to talk about. But the Oxford English Dictionary says holy in the Old English means hal or free from injury or whole, right? The Webster's Word Histories is also Old English, which means halig, whole, or healthy. If you were to look, I believe it's a 1312 Wycliffe Bible, which was before the Protestant Reformation, which if anybody knows about the Protestant Reformation, wasn't necessarily the best reformation for the church. But before that happened, this Bible was written, and you can look it up, that word holy actually means the same meaning of whole or healthy, right? Holiness means wholeness. Holiness actually means wholeness. To say that God is holy is to refer to his wholeness or his fullness. God lacks nothing. He is unbroken, undamaged, unfallen, completely complete, and entire within himself. So when it says in 1 Peter, so be holy in all you do, Peter's just encouraging people to make choices to reflect who they are, which are whole people. You guys following me okay? The New American Standard Bible, if you were just to switch over to that, it says, be holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct. The expanded version, it says, but be holy in all you do, your behavior, your conduct, just as God, the one who called you, is holy. So here, I want you to know conduct and behavior are synonymous. They mean the same thing in this verse, okay? So here's a couple rhetorical questions. Everybody knows what rhetorical, you don't have to answer them back, just think about it, okay? But does behavior and conduct define us? Like, does our behavior and our conduct define us? Are we defined by our behavior, okay? Now, we've been talking about the Apostle Peter, right? You guys remember we've been talking about in Peter. I want to introduce you to a new Peter, okay? An old friend of mine, his name is Peter Parker. Anybody know who Peter Parker is? So there's an old saying, to him who is ignorant, let him remain. If you don't know who Peter Parker is, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. Spider-Man is Peter Parker. So some of you don't know who Peter Parker is. It's Spider-Man, all right? Spider-Man's Peter Parker, and if you've seen all three episodes, or all three movies, there's 1, 2, and 3 with Tobey Maguire. Started off really good, second one was good, same kind of thing, third one was a little weird, okay? That's when they tried to introduce too many things, too many stories. There was Venom. That's when they tried to introduce Venom, which was this alien-like creature that came down and attached itself to Tobey Maguire and his suit, and it turned the suit all black, right? Hey, Daryl. Hi, Carol. I didn't see you guys. But I remember this. If you remember the storyline, Peter Parker's walking down the street, and he's got like eyeliner on. He's got his hair all slicked back, right? And he's pointing at people. He's just like right. And this is a superhero. Then he goes into this restaurant and like turns it into a club, like uses his spider powers and spins the band around somehow. And he's just dancing around in the club and using his spider powers, right, to do all that. Okay, it was a weird scene. One of the weirdest scenes that I think Spider-Man has ever done, okay? But the question is, was he any less Spider-Man, okay? Was he any less Peter Parker? No, he was still Peter Parker. He was still Spider-Man, but his behavior wasn't lining up with who he actually was, right? In that same way, when your conduct doesn't seem holy, it doesn't mean you're no longer holy.
1 Peter 1:15 is just saying, don't forget to allow your holiness to affect your behavior. Don't forget to allow your holiness to affect your behavior. In other words, we were already set apart. And when we don't allow our holiness to affect our conduct, we are acting untrue to how we were designed. It is ill-fitting, right? It's a funny word, ill-fitting, right? And there's a bunch of scriptures I could go through about the word ill-fitting. But ill-fitting actually means of a garment of the wrong size or shape for the person wearing it, right? I'll say it again. Ill-fitting is of a garment of the wrong size or shape of the person wearing it. Now, something y'all may not know about me, or maybe you do because I lived here for a little while, but I don't wear hats. Did y'all know that? I don't wear hats. I have to be careful. This is Pastor Lee's hat, so I got to be super careful with it. But I don't wear hats. And there's a couple reasons why I don't wear hats. I'll show you. And it's great that it came from Pastor Lee. All right, here we go. Right? Couple reasons. First of all, they don't fit. Right? You guys ever been to the store called Lids or heard of it?
Yeah.
I don't walk in that store. They don't make hats that fit my head. Right? They're ill-fitting. And every time I wear them, if Ruthie sees me with a hat on, she'll say, take that hat off. You look stupid. Right? Or dumb, or, you know, whatever the choice word of the day is, right? Now, here's the question. Do I look any less, or am I any less Matt because I have a hat on? Some might say yes, but I'm not. I'm still the same person. And just like that, just because we're wearing, if we wear behavior that doesn't fit us, it doesn't mean we're not holy anymore. It doesn't mean we don't, I'm not going into it, but it doesn't mean we're any less saved. It doesn't mean we're any less righteousness, right? I know, everybody's really distracted with that thing. I just see smiles as soon as I put it on. I know, yeah. This way, thank you. Proper cowboy etiquette. There's a lot of things I don't know. Anyways, I don't even wear ball caps, much less a cowboy hat. So that was really pushing it, seeing that. But he's saying, take that bad. When Peter was saying, when you don't reflect good behavior, you look silly. You look stupid. He's saying, take that bad behavior off. You would look so much better when you're not wearing something that doesn't reflect who you already are. Right? Truth is, it's not up to us to make ourselves holy. Did you guys hear me? It's not up to us to make ourselves holy. And if you think that, it's a big pile of mastodon poop. Bake your bread on that. See, it's, I don't know. See, I think everybody's like, how did he talk about poop so much? I learned from the best back there. That's all I can say. See, I think most people can agree that we have a form of holiness. Most people can agree with that, right? And that one day when we get to heaven, then we will fully be holy, or we'll be holy, holy. But to think that we are fully holy or holy, holy right now seems kind of crazy. Right? Because we mess up. We still mess up. And my question today is, I think it's just as important as knowing what holiness or holy is, when are we made holy? When are we sanctified? Right? And you might say, well, Matt, I mean, you're kind of taking this thing a little far. Like, why don't we just wait till we get to heaven? Like, we don't need to know when we're holy. We don't need to know this. Suzanne Dudieva, I'm sure everybody knows who that is, said, the most painful questions are left unanswered. The most painful questions are left unanswered. And when are we holy is a question we can't afford to leave unanswered. It would have people draw strange conclusions, similar to when was the first car ever made, right? I used to believe that the first car ever made was 1914 with Henry Ford. Does anybody know the Ford Model T, right? I know you guys are shaking your head at me and you're disappointed that that's when I thought it was. But I used to think that Henry Ford made the first vehicle. And for years, I would point it out to people and be like, man, there's the Ford Model T. That's the first car ever made. There it is, guys. Look. It's got wooden wheels. You just assume that something was going on there. But the first car ever invented was actually 144 years before that, right? In 1769, the first steam-powered automobile capable of human transportation was built by Nicholas Joseph. In 1808, Hayden Whitchit designed the first car powered by an internal combustion engine that was fueled by hydrogen. Thank God we've updated. In 1885, Carl Benz developed a petrol or gasoline-powered automobile, and this is also considered to be the first production vehicle, as Benz made several other identical copies. And finally, it wasn't until 1913 that the Ford Model T was created by the Ford Motor Company. 5 years prior, became the first automobile to be mass-produced on a moving assembly line. By 1927, Ford had produced over 15 million Model T automobiles. You got it. Yes, the car is forever changing and improving, but to say that the car began in 1913 with the Ford Model T is an incorrect statement. And just because we're growing and maturing as believers doesn't mean we're still being made holy or sanctified. Okay, so when are we holy? This next verse basically is God speaking through Paul, and it's Acts 26:18. It says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. Right? Those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Here's what I want you to do. I know this is old school. Look at your neighbor, and I want you to say, I'm a have-been. Pretty good. Now, some of you didn't do it, and that's okay. I'm going to give you another chance. I want you to look at your other neighbor and say, you're a have-been. There you go. You're a have-been. Acts 26:18, again, in a different translation, it says, those who have been made holy by believing in me. And as the old hillbilly would say, if we have been, then we is. If we have been, then we is. Or are. I know the proper wording. If we have been made holy, then holiness is not something we need to work on. Right? In fact, the word made takes us completely out of the equation. I told this in our church a couple weeks ago, but I have this random thing when I go places. People will walk up to me just randomly, and please don't be this person, okay? But I have these people that will walk up to me and be like, how'd you get so tan? Right? Like, how did you get so dark like that? And I feel so uncomfortable because I don't know how to respond to them. Like, how do I respond to... I've been working on it for 39 years, that's how. I don't know what to say. Like, I go to the tanning booth. That would be awkward, right? If I did that and if I had to respond like that. Now, I don't know. But I woke up like this. It's the only thing I know how to say, right? I woke up. This is how I woke up. And my skin was naturally this way. Now, I am French-Canadian, so that might help in case you're still wondering what the descent is, okay? It's French-Canadian. That might seal the deal. Chad picks on me about it all the time. But I woke up like this. It says to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. We woke up like this, y'all. When did holiness happen? When our eyes were opened, when they turned from darkness to light. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. When did we become holy? When we received forgiveness of sins. You don't take forgiveness. You don't make forgiveness. You receive it. An inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. If you have received forgiveness of sins, you have been sanctified. Okay? Forgiveness of sins equals sanctification and holiness in a sense. Right? Like if you were to look on a medicine bottle and it said sanctification and holiness, on the back it would say forgiveness of sins or vice versa. All right? Sanctification and holiness is a byproduct of receiving forgiveness of sins. So the when is so important because if you think you are headed towards something that you have already passed, you can go way longer than you should have. Way longer, right? I remember I used to take people places when I lived here in Chino. People would come out and visit me from Florida and all sorts of other places, and I'd be like, let me take you on a little journey, and I'd take them some places that Jackie used to show me, but there's a mine town up in Prescott, some of y'all know that, and there's like a cave not very far behind it, okay? Well, it's wintertime, and I'm from Florida, and I'm driving my wife's little Toyota Corolla, okay? And I think I can just take my friends and family all over the place. So my cousin came into town, I'm taking them up there. And that snow, as you guys know, kind of turns into ice when you're up there, okay? Because the sun's not hitting it and all that stuff. So I missed the cave because I went right past the town and then I missed the cave. And I kept going thinking that, so I think I went back there like a mile or two in these treacherous type of things. All of a sudden, I went down the hill and I got stuck down at the bottom. Okay, this ATV's coming around, and he just parks on the top, and he puts his hands up, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? The only thing I knew to do is me and my cousin got out of the car, I pushed the front, and he pushed the back, and we spun that Corolla 180 degrees, like we're on the edge of a cliff, scratching up my wife's Corolla. Thankfully, it was snow, so when the spring came, I was like, I don't know how those scratches got there. Right? No idea. But it was rough. I mean, I was terrified. I was sure we were going to push the car over the edge or we're going to fall or something. But if I had known the destination was right at the beginning, I wouldn't have gone through all the stuff that I went through. And that's what I want you to know about holiness. When we're chasing something that we've already arrived at, we're going to go through a whole lot more stuff. Rigmarole. You know what I mean? He knows. We know. The when is so important, because if you think you're headed towards something you've already passed, you can go way longer. Holiness is not something we are trying to become. It is a place we are working from. Let me give you a few scriptures to help us see this. Hebrews 10:10, it says, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:14, it says, and by this one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. Don't know how you can argue with that verse. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, to God's church in Corinth, you have been made holy because you belong to Jesus Christ. If I can put another nail in the coffin here. So when we receive Jesus, we are working from holiness. No, don't keep striving for holiness. Just walk in it. And see, for a lot of years, I was confused about some of these scriptures, right? I believed it wasn't enough just to receive forgiveness of sins. That was the starting line. And now I had to maintain holiness, right? I believed we had to strive to be holy like he is. And so for years, I thought I could climb the mountain of holiness. I spent tons of time trying to transform myself into becoming more like him. And can I tell you, that's an impossible task. It is an impossible task to try and make yourself more like Jesus. Okay? We are as holy as Jesus because as he is, so are we. That's why we can say things like, I have the mind of Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Paul said, in him, we live and move and have our being. And here's what I want you to know, is God couldn't live in us. And we couldn't live in him if we weren't already holy. You guys hear that? I'll say that again. God couldn't live in us. And we couldn't live in him if we weren't already holy. In other words, he would not make his home in a halfway house. We can't get any more holy, and good news, we can't get any less holy. And I'm going to close. I don't know who's going to help me close, but I want you to know, y'all know this about the Grand Canyon. Anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon out here before, you know? It's kind of a joke, but I don't know if you know, but for years, the Grand Canyon was considered just a big hole, right? Like it was the saying of, stay away from this. And so for years, people avoided the big hole. They avoided the gap that was there, right? And then it wasn't until the, I think in the 1600s where the early explorers, where they came across that and saw the beauty that was there. And so after that, they started to tell people that to go there, that that was the place that actually we should go. And it was but because of the misinterpretation, because of the confusion, right, they were told to stay away from that. And that's how this whole holiness thing is if you don't understand how holy you already are, right? If you don't understand that and you don't understand that God is okay with us, then you will do everything to avoid him. You will stay away from him. You won't go to him. You won't talk to him. You'll think, well, maybe I'll get it all fixed on Sunday morning at church, and then I can talk to him. Anybody remember those days? No, oh, that's not how it is. He made a way so that we can talk to him at all times. Now millions of people go and visit that place, all because of a change of knowledge, all because of a little bit of more wisdom, all because of a proper interpretation, right? All Peter was saying in 1 Peter was, walk out your holiness. Allow this amazing holiness or wholeness to affect you on the outside so others can see what has been done on the inside. I give you a few more scriptures as we close. 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those complete in Christ Jesus, called to be whole. Ephesians 4:24, it says, but on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and wholeness. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, who has saved us and called us to be whole and complete life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a whole nation, a people belonging to God. And then Romans 6:22, it says, but now since you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God of God, you have your present reward in wholeness, and its end is eternal life. Walk in that. I tell our church all the time, like, walk. Don't work for it anymore. Just walk in it. You know, that was the cool part about some of the stuff we learned back when the church first started. You know, we didn't start this thing on grace. We had to rip some of the foundation out, right? Rip it out. And then we had to put the proper foundation on. And I'll tell you, if you build your life on grace, that was the story here. I remember reading Romans 6, 7, and 8. I couldn't stop because I wasn't satisfied with our Bible school teaching. It was a pretty good job, but I wasn't satisfied, and I kept reading that if grace abounds, does that mean that God wants us to go sin? God forbid. God forbid. And it said it over and over. Well, God forbid. God forbid. Does grace abound so that? No, it doesn't. But it helps us to overcome, and it takes our focus off of our sin and off of the stuff that we're going through in life, and it sets it on him, and it shows us our relationship and that we're just like him. The mirror image. Not let me try and see how I can be more like him. We already are. You don't keep driving down the destination looking for the cave. You've already arrived. Amen? Why don't you guys stand? I'll pray over you guys, and I think we're going to sing a song. Is that right? Father, I thank you, God, for everybody that's in here. We worship you this morning. We thank you, God, for your goodness. God, you're so good to us. We love you. We trust you. We honor you today. Thank you, God, for what you've made us like you. We're not striving to be more like you, God, that we're already in you. We can't be any more like you. We are your children, and we thank you, God, for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Doors and to the right, all the way to the end, so we can eat, okay? Amen. Thank you.